Excellent. We are beginning today a brand new series of teaching that we're going to be in over the whole month of May that's entitled Growing God's Family. So if you're a note taker this morning, it's good to take notes. If you're a note taker, that's the title of our series, Growing God's Family. And if you've been around since January, you'll know that in our teaching on a Sunday morning, our theme and our focus has orbited around two key words. The first one being magnify, the second one being multiply. And so at the beginning of the year, we spent the first couple of months looking at that thought of what it is to magnify Jesus. Remember, we said that we don't make him bigger, nobody can. But when we talk about magnifying Jesus, we're talking about putting the spotlight on him, putting the focus on Jesus, lifting him up, not just in a service on a Sunday morning, but lifting him up in our lives, in everything that we are a part of. And so we looked at that in two key ways. We talked about what it is to magnify Jesus through worship and through the word. And all those messages that we preached over February and March and into April are available online, as always, via the Family Church app. But today, as we've been shifting gears over the last few weeks, we've begun to focus on the second half of that theme, which is multiply. And we're in that today, this thought that God is a God of multiplication, amen? God is a God of Ephesians 3:20, the God who can do, as we sang a moment ago, exceedingly, abundantly, far above all that we dare to dream or imagine. Make sure that the God that you worship, the God that you serve, you know that he is the God of Ephesians 3:20, amen? That so many people try to reduce who God is. So many people try to bring him down to their level of understanding. No, God is the God of exceeding abundance. And he wants us, just like he said to the very first people on planet Earth, he wants us to know what it is to be fruitful and multiply. And so we're going to be looking at that over the next few months in many different streams of what it is to multiply and be fruitful in our lives. Now, the first aspect that we're going to look at, as I said, over the month of May, is this focus of multiplication in God's family. In other words, that when we talk about multiplication and God being the God of multiplication, we can't ignore this fact that one of the key areas where God wants to see multiplication is in terms of seeing people saved and people added to his family. Because every time a person says yes to following Jesus, every time a person receives that offer of salvation and makes it applicable in their lives, the Bible says that the kingdom of God expands and God's family grows. So over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about how we play our part in that, how God wants to use you to reach your friends and your family, how God wants to use you in your world that's completely unique to you to be an influence for God, how God wants to use us and our lives to be salt and light where he has placed us for his glory. And we're going to be journeying through that over the month of May. And then in June, we're going to have a My Church Sunday. Now, you've got some of these on your chairs. You're probably sat on them if you haven't picked one up already. And we used to run these quite often, once a year or twice a year, before COVID came. And the My Church Sunday is a Sunday where we invite people to My Church. It's as simple as that. And we have a couple of people who share their story, share their testimony of how God stepped into their world and the difference that he has made to them. It's a day where unapologetically, I mean, we're always unapologetic about preaching the gospel, but we will be preaching and talking about the gospel in a very relevant way on that Sunday. And these cards are just simple invites for you to say, hey, I would love for you to come along to my church. That's going to be on the 1st of June. We're going to have a couple of people sharing. But before that, as I said, we're going to be focusing on this truth of growing God's family. And today, starting with this foundational understanding, that God wants a big family. Amen? Amen. God wants a big family. Now, I don't know what your childhood was like as you grew up, and I'm conscious that even saying the word family, some of you are disconnected from that thought of family because of what you've grown up in. But some of you grew up in a small family. You were the only child, maybe. You had one sibling or two siblings. Others of you grew up in what I would term a big family. Just give me a wave if you grew up in a big family. Yeah, I'm talking about the kind of family where you almost have to label your food in the fridge so that it doesn't go missing, right? Or the kind of family where your parent had to go through the whole alphabet to actually get to your name. And every time they try to call you, I mean, I struggle with three. My daughters would tell you, we've got three children, and every single time I got to name one of them, I name the other two before I get to that one, right? And Kirsty's thrown in there as well, but before too many of you frown at me, some of you add your dogs and your cats in there before you actually get to the person you're trying to name. So don't judge me this morning. But that's the kind of family I'm talking about. The big family. God wants a big family. Whether we've experienced or not, we have this concept of what it is to have a big family. Now, some of you know pastors Jeff and Jane in our Gosport congregation. They have six children. And when the children were growing up, they're all adults now, but when they were growing up, the only vehicle that they could go around in was the minibus. And so they had a minibus that they would drive around in. Now, Ian and Helen have got a minibus, and I don't know what that means. They've only got two at the moment, but we'll leave that there, whether that's prophetic into the future. But they used to drive around in this minibus. And now they've got all sorts of grandchildren, not all sorts of grandchildren, they've just got grandchildren, but they're numerically growing. It's like Abraham with all his descendants, and so I don't know, they'd probably have to have a coach if they went to go somewhere. But we know what it is to this thought of having a big family. Big families often speak of beautiful chaos, right? There's loudness, there's laughter, there's love. And guess what? That's exactly the kind of family God wants. God doesn't want a neat, tidy, small little family that fit in a Renault Clio or one of those smart cars that aren't actually a car. God doesn't want that. God wants a huge, noisy, diverse, beautiful, multicultural, worldwide spiritual family. Amen? That's the kind of family God wants. And he wants you to get involved in growing it. And that's what we're going to look at over this month of May. That God wants a big family in the church, as we've said many times, is the family of God. Remember, when you look through scripture, the Bible refers to the church in a number of different ways. It's called an army. It's a body of which there are many parts. It's the bride of Christ. It's salt and light. There's so many different ways that the Bible talks about the church, but one of the key descriptors of the church is that it is a family, a growing family. And I've said before that the day that you were born, naturally, you were born into a natural family. The day that you were born, wherever that was, whenever that was, you were born into a natural family. And for some of you, that was a great experience. For others of you, it wasn't. And you struggle with the thought of family and a concept of a loving family. But you were born naturally into a natural family. The day that you were born again, you've got to understand that you became part of a spiritual family. You were adopted into the family of God. Let's look at some scriptures on that. John chapter 1, verse 10. It says, Jesus came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right, other translations say the privilege or the authority, to become children of God. We are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. We have been born again into a spiritual family. As I said, the day that you were born naturally, you were born into a natural family. The day that you were born again, you were born again into a spiritual family. You are a child of God and part of a family of God. Now, you may say, well, hang on, I thought we were all God's children. Aren't we all God? The whole world, aren't we all God's children? No, the Bible clearly says that we're all God's creation and he loves every single one of us, but we become children of God, the Bible says, when we place our faith in Jesus and receive what he has done for us. Listen to what the word teaches again, Romans 8, 15 to 16. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now, we call him Abba, Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Ephesians 1 verse 5, God decided in advance, I love that, before the foundations of the earth, God decided he wanted you as part of his family. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. How? By bringing us through himself, through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Now notice that word that we just touched upon in both those verses, that word adoption. or adopted. But we have been adopted into the family of God through new birth. Now, sometimes in different cultures, that thought of adoption, it's almost like adopted children are secondary to naturally born children. But not in the time that Paul was writing. Paul was writing, remember, at a time of Roman rule. And in that time, the understanding was this, that adoption was big. Adoption was just as though you were naturally born in that moment. That adoption meant you had the right to the name and the citizenship of a person who adopted you. And you had the right to inherit their property. In other words, adoption meant this, that you had exactly the same rights and privileges as a naturally born child. So when God adopted you through the process of salvation, when you became part of his family, you received every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Final verse in this section, Ephesians 2 verse 19. It says, so now you Gentiles, that's you and I who aren't Jews, are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. Listen to this, you are members of God's family. So the church, just to underline, is the household, is the family of God. And he wants many children. He wants every person to be a part of that. Scripture makes it clear that it's not God's will that any should perish. Now, as we said last week, it's true that some do perish. It's true that some don't receive the offer, or don't accept, rather, the offer of salvation that has been handed to them. There are people going to a lost eternity, as we said last week, every single day. But that's not God's desire or will. God has always desired to have a large, loving family. And those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior are part of the family of God, whereas those who aren't quite yet. And that's where you come in. And that's where I come in. That God wants to use our lives to go and rescue the lost and bring them back to the house of God and to show them and introduce them to the Father. The Bible clearly tells us we are sent to the lost. I remember we said a couple of weeks ago that Jesus came on a rescue mission. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. But you as a new creation, as a child of God, have also been sent to the lost in your world. The Bible says that we are Christ's ambassadors. Now we'll look at that more in coming weeks. But essentially that we carry a message and we represent the kingdom of God as we carry that message. We are all called to evangelism. Now I know that as soon as I say that word evangelism, there's like 100 different thoughts that go on in people's minds this morning. There's 100 different reactions to that word evangelism. For some, you think, well, that's not me because it's just reserved for certain people. And yes, the Bible talks in Ephesians chapter 4 that there is the office of the evangelist, but the Bible clearly shows us that we are all called to evangelize. For other people, you shy away from the word because you only associate it with one method of street proclamation. And for you, that's not just where you're at. And so you think, well, I'm disqualified from this, when actually there are many different forms of evangelism, the majority of which takes place in one-to-one conversations in everyday places. Maybe for you, when you think of evangelism, you think that's a church project rather than a mandate for every single believer. Maybe for you, it's just that word evangelism. Even though it's a biblical word, it's in the Bible, so it's not out of place. But you just think that whole word evangelism, kind of, you don't connect with it when the thought of just sharing your story with somebody seems a whole lot more relatable and approachable to you. So in May, let's just boil this down for a moment, take the pressure off, and realize that our role in this could be a whole lot simpler than we first thought, and that God is in charge of multiplication. What if we understood the simple power of the understanding of the power of one? The genius that God has designed of one person reaching another person, that one person telling somebody else about Jesus can lead to another person telling somebody else about Jesus, and soon one becomes two, and two becomes four, and four becomes eight, and suddenly multiplication is being outworked. Now we see this throughout Scripture. Turn your Bible to John chapter 1, if you've got a Bible with you. And the book of John starts very theologically in terms of in the beginning was the Word, and so on and so on, and poetically. But then we come to this point in verse 35 where suddenly we see a very practical example of how people are brought to Jesus, which continues today. So John chapter 1, We're going to begin at verse 35. You still with me this morning?
Yeah.
We're on a journey. John 1, verse 35 says, "The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples," John the Baptist, that is. "As Jesus walked by, Jesus looked at them and declared, 'Look, there is the Lamb of God.' When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. 'What do you want?' he asked them." Now, I'm sure he asked that nicely rather than the way that some of you are reading that. "'What do you want?' he asked them. They replied, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come and see,' he said. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying. And they remained with him for the rest of that day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who had heard what John had said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, 'Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas,' which means Peter." The next day, verse 43, "The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Come, follow me.' Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus. He is a son of Joseph from Nazareth.' 'Nazareth,' exclaimed Nathanael, 'can anything good come from Nazareth?' 'Come and see for yourself,' Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, 'Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity.' 'How do you know that about me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, 'I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you.' Then Nathanael exclaimed, 'Rabbi, you are the son of God, the king of Israel.' Jesus asked him, 'Do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this.'" Okay, let's break this down for a moment and pick up stuff as it relates to you and to me. The account begins with John the Baptist speaking with his disciples. And if you don't know, John the Baptist had his own followers, his own disciples. And he looks at Jesus as Jesus walks past and he says, "Look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth." And he'd no doubt been talking about Jesus before, saying he is the real deal. He's the one that we've been waiting for. And so two of John the Baptist's disciples, followers, one of them being Andrew, go and follow Jesus. And Jesus says, "Well, what are you wanting from me?" They said, we just want to spend time with you. We just want to see where you are staying." And so he says, "Come and follow. Come and see." And so they spend the day with him. And then Andrew, having spent the time with Jesus, understands something. And he says, "I've got to go get my brother. My family," and we're going to focus on that next week, "my family need to understand what I have received. My family need to understand this man that I have met, that Jesus is the real deal. I've got to go get my brother." And so he goes and gets Simon. Simon encounters Jesus, and Jesus changes his name to Peter. The next day, Jesus invites Philip to follow him. And Philip, having experienced Jesus, having just been around the presence of God, having spent time with him, he says, "I've got to go find Nathanael. I've got to go find my friend." And he goes to Nathanael, his friend, and he begins to tell him, he says, "This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the one that the prophets foretold. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God." He says, "This is who we have been waiting for." And verse 46, I want you to notice this. Nathanael doesn't say, "Wow, that's amazing, brilliant, where is he?" He doesn't say that because he's just been told he comes from Nazareth. He says, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" As I've said before, it's a little bit like if you walked into Commercial Road and told somebody from Portsmouth, "I found a Messiah, he's from Southampton." Okay, really? And I know there's people from Southampton here, we love you as well. So I don't mention that to highlight that. I mention it to highlight this, that he was skeptical. And there are people in your world who absolutely are skeptical. But when you talk to them about being a follower of Jesus, when you talk to them about what you did on the weekend, their response is, "Really? So you believe this whole God created the world? So you believe the whole Jesus rose from, you don't just eat the Easter eggs, you actually believe in the whole thing that Jesus rose from the dead. You say he does miracles today. Well, I don't see that." And they're skeptical. You go to church? You spend your Sunday morning going to church. And there are people who are skeptical. But notice what he doesn't do. Philip doesn't get into an argument. "Well, yeah, you're just stupid because you don't understand." No, Philip doesn't do that. Listen to what he says. "Come and see for yourself." And so Nathan says, "Okay, I'll do this." And he goes and he meets with Jesus, and there's an exchange that takes place, and we only obviously get the snippets of that in our Bible, but Nathanael ends up exclaiming, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Andrew encounters Jesus. He goes and gets his brother Simon and brings him to Jesus, and Simon's life is changed forever. Jesus finds Philip. He encounters Philip, and Philip's life is changed forever. And he goes and brings Nathanael to Jesus, and Jesus changes his life. Listen, Jesus changes people. Do we believe that this morning? Jesus radically changes people. It's not my role to change people. It's not your role to change people. Our role is to introduce them to the Jesus who radically changes lives, who takes a sinner dead in their sins and makes them alive in him. Our role is just to do the introduction and allowing Jesus to do what he does. And sometimes that's through your story. Sometimes that's going into the technicality of the gospel. And other times that's just simply inviting somebody along to church. Come and see. But I love what verse 50 says. And I want to remind us of it. It says this: Jesus said to Nathanael, "Do you believe this? Just because I have seen you under the fig tree, you will see greater things than this." And Nathanael did. History records that after the resurrection, Nathanael went to Persia and to India preaching the gospel message. Imagine the change that took place in his life. That the day that he encountered Jesus, there was purpose that suddenly came back to his life. There was a reason why he was alive. He had found the thing that he was living for. And I just think in my imagination, this isn't in the Bible, before you send me an email later, but sometimes you've got to read with imagination the bits that aren't there. I just imagine as they're sat round the bonfire, because that's what they would have done, eating their fish, which is why the men's connect group on a Friday night are so spiritual, because they sit round a bonfire and hopefully the conversation is just as spiritual as these guys. And so they're sat round the bonfire. I've got to believe that there was a moment where Nathanael looked at him and said, "Thank you. Thank you for introducing me to Jesus." Who do you want to hear that from in your life? There's people that I say it to, there are people who say it to me, and it's just an amazing moment where people look to you and say, "Thank you for not keeping quiet. Thank you for not keeping this. Thank you for getting over the awkwardness of what it is to be a Christian in the workplace. Thank you for introducing me to Jesus." Andrew reached Peter. Philip reached Nathanael. It all starts with one person reaching another one. So your one matters. Now we might think, well, it's just one person. It's just one person in my workplace. It's just one person. They're like 8 billion people on planet Earth. We've got a big job to do. What's the difference in my one? Well, actually, scripturally, the one matters. Scripturally, Jesus shows us that God actually really cares about the one. He's not just looking at the multitude, he's looking at the one. So much so that in Luke chapter 15, we get these three stories that Jesus tells. We know them very well if you've grown up in church. If you haven't, let me tell you that Jesus tells these three stories, these parables, one about a lost sheep, one about a lost coin, and one about a lost son. You've probably heard of it, called the prodigal son. And he tells these stories because the religious people were a bit miffed with him. They had a problem with him. Let me tell you, religion will always have a problem with Jesus. And so they say, "Jesus, why are you spending time with these bad people? Why are you spending time with these sinners?" And Jesus responds with these three stories. And within each of these three stories, what we see is this: the heart of God for the one that is lost. The way that God views the person who is lost. The value that he places upon them. God cares about the lost, and so should we as his family. So should we as his church. Amen. And so in Luke 15, the shepherd leaves the 99 behind in order to find the one that was lost. The lady has 9 coins, and she could just say, "Well, I've still got 9, let's just ignore this other one." But she looks everywhere to find the one that is missing. The father had a son at home who was compliant and doing everything that he was told to do, and yet he was there looking every day for that one that was lost to come back to the house. And in the context of all these stories, Jesus says these words in Luke 15, verse 10. "In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels, even when one sinner repents. When one. Don't you just love that he didn't say, when there's a whole crowd of people on a special Sunday who respond to the gospel message. He didn't say when there's a crusade. He said, when one person around the globe responds to the message of the gospel, heaven erupts. Heaven rejoices. The day that you repented, which simply means turned around, turned to God, turned from your old life, turned to the new life that God had for you. The day that you did that, wherever you were, I was in a bedroom in Fareham, and in that moment, heaven erupted because one had come home. That's why on Easter Sunday, when people started to respond to the gospel message, I'm so thankful that there was a rejoice. There was a sound in the house of celebration. Because sometimes, the longer you walk as a Christian, somebody gives their life to God and you're like, oh, that's nice for them. Oh, that's lovely, isn't it? Another one. No, heaven erupts. Heaven rejoices. The moment that somebody gives their life to Jesus, everyone counts. No one is too insignificant to be reached with a gospel. The gospel is for all. Every life matters. And when you think of multiplication, do you know the one that you reach could go on to reach thousands? Think about Acts chapter 8. Philip talks to the Ethiopian, tells him the gospel. Only heaven knows how much impact that one went back to Africa carrying the gospel message. But think about a man named Edward Kimball. You're like, who on earth is Edward Kimball? Most of you probably have never heard of the name of Edward Kimball. In the mid-1800s, Edward Kimball was a quiet, faithful Sunday school teacher. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a church leader. He didn't have a ministry. He didn't have any of that. He was just somebody who knew the power of one. He was just somebody who just wanted to tell others about the love of God. And so one day in a shoe store, this man, Edward Kimball, told somebody about the gospel message and led him to Jesus. That man was Dwight L. Moody, D.L. Moody. Probably many of you have heard of that name. And D.L. Moody went on to be an evangelist, preached to over 100 million people in those days in the 19th century was huge. He established churches, he established schools, he established a publishing house. And so one man preached to one man. He didn't even preach, he just shared the love of God with him. And that one man went on to reach millions. And if we ended the story there, that'd be like, wow, that's pretty amazing that from that one conversation that happened. But it doesn't end there because D.L. Moody influenced a man named F.B. Meyer, who led another man called Wilbur Chapman to Christ. Wilbur Chapman influenced a man named Billy Sunday, who became a famous evangelist. Billy Sunday influenced a young man named Mordecai Ham, and it was at a Mordecai Ham crusade that a young man named Billy Graham gave his life to Jesus. Now, you've heard of the name Billy Graham, right? Because he's reached billions and seen millions won to the gospel, some of whom are sat in this room this morning, the ripple effect of one. Now, what I want you to see was that Edward Kimball wasn't thinking, wow, if I just share the love of God with this one, then that one might do this, and then that might do this. Like he had some master plan in the back room and had this strategy, and on the wall was all these diagrams, and that will mean that Billy Graham and at a Billy Graham crusade, then Tony and Janice Russell would give their lives to God, and look at the influence they're going to have. And sadly, Edward Kimball wasn't thinking about them, though God was. Edward Kimball was just thinking, oh, there's this young man who doesn't know God, who needs to know about God. That's all he was thinking. Sometimes we look at this stuff and we overthink. No, here was a man who knew he'd been set free by the message of the gospel, knew that Jesus was his Lord and Savior, and he said, there's this young man in the back of a shoe store who needs to know what I've got. This, I can't keep this to myself. And he wasn't a preacher. He wasn't on a stage. He just spoke to another man, a young man, about the message of the gospel, and the ripple effect continues for all generations. You don't know what God is going to do through that one soul that you reach. Now, again, you don't walk into work tomorrow morning and be like, well, if I reach this one, he's quite influential in the coffee room. He'll reach that person. You don't do that. That's weird. Stop being weird. You just go in. And you just say, with the love of God, you just talk to people in a real way about what God has done in your life. But who knows what can happen? We just reach the one and we serve a God who can do exceedingly abundantly, far above all that we dare to dream or imagine. So this morning, we can talk about Family Church reaching hundreds. We can talk about Family Church reaching thousands, well, not even hundreds of thousands, but all of that begins with one person reaching another person. And as one reaches another one and another one reaches another one, you do the math, suddenly we're not dealing with addition anymore. We're dealing with exponential growth. We're dealing with multiplication, that one becomes two, two becomes four, four, eight, eight, 16. I'll stop there because I don't know more. I do, really. But just imagine. Imagine what God could do through one. And if you say, oh, well, I reached that one and there wasn't a domino effect, heaven rejoices at one. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. I'm not saying if you reach one, then they'll reach. Yeah, that will happen, no doubt, because of God's goodness and God's grace. But when you reach that one, I want you to see that picture. Heaven erupts. I don't know what that looks like. None of us do. But we get a sense of heaven erupts. Do you know, any sporting arena that you go to, any gig that you go to, there's that moment where there's an eruption of sound. As Liverpool won the trophy, an eruption. That's nothing. It's nonsense compared to the roar in heaven, the atmosphere in heaven at just one responding to the gospel message. That happened the day that you gave your life to Jesus. Now he says, go into your world, which we'll look at in the coming weeks. What if we as Family Church, God's family, started to take this seriously? Okay, let's wrap this up. Helen, you can come up, and we're going to end with praying over the congregation this morning. God's not asking you to win the whole world, which is good news, right? God's not asking you to be that person who claims every soul in the human race. God's not asking, maybe he is asking you to be a Billy Graham. For many people, he won't be asking that of you, but he will be saying to you, there's one that I've entrusted to you. There's another one that I've entrusted to you. You're not responsible for the whole world, but you are responsible for someone else. And so here's where the rubber hits the road. Here's where we go from just talking about stuff to actual application. I want you this week to begin to pray, who is my one? Who is my one? Instead of going, okay, God, you know, use me to reach my one. And yes, we need to pray big, audacious prayers. Don't mishear what I'm saying. But let's just reduce this so it's bite-sized. Who is your one? At the beginning of the year, we gave out those VIP cards. Remember those? And we had space for five names. If you weren't around when we did that, come and see us after the service. We'll put one in your hand. And the simplicity of that is we wanted you to just list five names that you're going to be praying for opportunity, whether it's you or somebody else leads them to Jesus. You are just praying for them. And we did this a number of years ago and saw many names that were on those lists come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we gave out these cards and said, pray for your VIPs. Well, aren't we all VIPs? Yes, we're all VIPs. But the lost are really VIPs, right? If you don't believe that, then read Luke chapter 15. You'll see what God thinks about the lost. They are VIPs in the sight of heaven. And so we said, come on, let's begin to pray. Let's begin to pray. And no doubt you've been praying for those five people. I want you to look at that list this week. Or if you haven't written it down, just think about that list. And this week, begin to say, God, who is my one? Who is my one? It's as simple as that. God, I believe, will begin to speak to your heart. That's the one. And don't worry, it doesn't mean that the other four on the list aren't going to, we'll come to that, but that's the one. Who is my one in my family? Who is my one in my workplace? Who is my one in my friendship circle? And I promise you that as you get serious about this and say, God, who is my one? The doors of opportunity will open up. Sometimes you're in a situation, you think, how have I ended up with this open goal, this gaping open goal to speak to this person about Jesus? Why? Because prayer is the preparation ground for that opportunity. Evangelism, winning the lost, begins with prayer. Prayer must be the foundation of seeing God's family grow. So just close your eyes in this place, in this moment. In a moment, I want to pray a prayer of commissioning over you. Say, well, that's a weird word if you're new to church. Commissioning just simply means being sent out with a mandate. I want to pray for you as you step into your world this coming week. But before we do that, I want to give an opportunity for anybody here who's never given their life to Jesus or has wandered away from him and today says, I want to come home. I want to come home to the Father. Understanding that there'll be a Father waiting for you to embrace you, not to look down his nose at all the things that went wrong. He's wanting to welcome you home today. But I want to lead you in a prayer. If there's anybody here today who says, yes, that's me. And it's as simple as that. I want to connect you with a living and a loving God. And then we want to just help you on your journey. Those first steps of not just being introduced to Jesus, but beginning to walk with Jesus and what that looks like. So if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus or you want to come back into relationship with him, and I'm not going to embarrass you or anything like that, but here's a simple thing I want you to do just so that we can pray together and we can give you some things after the service. If that's you, just raise your hand in this place and then you can just drop it back down. But if there's anybody here and you say, for the first time, or I'm coming back into relationship with God, then here's your opportunity this morning. If we're already in that place, then fantastic. But if there's anybody here and say, that's me for the very first time or coming back, then here's your opportunity. Thank you. Okay, let me just pray over each and every single one of you in this place this morning. With that one in your mind, that one, and maybe you don't know it yet, but just saying, God, who is my one? Heavenly Father, I thank you that your family is not small. I thank you that there was a day when you knocked on the door of my life and said, come home. Welcome to the family. There was that day for each and every single one of us in this room. And when we accepted your offer, heaven rejoiced. God, we thank you that in the Bible you've shown how simple this is, that it doesn't have to be something that makes it so difficult, but it's simply telling others about Jesus, introducing others to Jesus. Lord, I pray that this week you begin to speak over that one. Lord, make it clear that you have a plan for that one individual. Lord, I pray for opportunity and I pray for courage and boldness, that people would just be themselves and just naturally tell others about what you have done in their lives. Lord, we thank you that over this month of May, as we are equipped and as we step out into our world, we're going to see many, many, many people one to you. We're going to see many, many, many people added to your family. Father, we thank you for your family here in Family Church Haven. Lord, we want to pray in this moment for every other church in this community. Lord, we thank you. We are not in competition. We are kingdom people. And we just speak right now blessing upon every single church in the Haven community. Lord, may their doors be wide open and bursting full of people coming in. Lord, may we see people coming home, prodigals returning to houses all over this place. Father, we thank you that the church in Haven will be filled and overflowing. And from those churches will be birthed new churches and new expressions. Lord, we thank you that your word declares that the family will be so full, it will be bursting at the seams. Lord, I thank you for an enlargement across your church in Haven, in Portsmouth, and beyond. God, we thank you that it begins with one reaching another one. And so, Lord, I just pray a commissioning upon your people as they step into their street, their workplace, their friendship group, their family, that we will see people one for you, not for our glory, but for your glory and the extension of your kingdom and the growth of your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Give God a shout of praise this morning.